Welcome to the Reasonable Faith Virtual Chapter Podcast. My name is Matt Bilyeu. This podcast has the audio portions of our discussions on a Discord server. I certainly recommend joining that server so that you can join in the discussion and see the slides. You can find a link to the server in the show notes. You can also email me at matt.bilyeu, that's B as in boy, I-L-Y-E-U, at reasonablefaith.org. That's matt.bilyeu at reasonablefaith.org. I look forward to chatting with you.
Now, a possible objection, which I have on the next slide, raised by philosopher Robert Gregory Cavan of the University of California, Irvine, suggests that, well, you know, hasn't humanity outgrown the need for a Hermes, you know, like a Greek god, to come down and prove that he's a messenger of the gods by providing us with some spectacular miracle, you know, like an incarnation? Can't we just figure things out for ourselves and grow by our own mistakes? And Cavan appeals to John Hick's Theodicy of Soulmaking, which is the idea that suffering builds up our character and that we go through these to learn things and to learn from error. And basically what doesn't kill us makes us stronger, and it helps us grow in our virtues. And so Cavan is saying, look, if God wants us to go through this moral arena of suffering and soul building, fine, but we can't expect him to, you know, in a very ancient kind of godlike fashion that we think of in mythology, to come down and have to teach us right from wrong. No, we should be able to learn right from wrong for ourselves by going through struggles, and by God coming down and being incarnate, this kind of cheapens that. In response, I would say that it's not mutually exclusive. So on the one hand, I think we have the world on the left where you have divine revelation and moral guidance, where God comes down and explicitly teaches us everything, right, walks us through everything. That's obviously not a world that we live in. I think that most people would agree with, because it seems like there is some distance epistemically between us and God at that point. On the other extreme on the spectrum is the moral autonomy and self-growth, to where you have soul building, to where you have God keeping his hands off so that we can morally develop and grow and overcome trials and evils by our own means, so that God isn't just responsible for it, so that we can claim that we went through this ourselves. And I think that both of these extremes have some value, and I think both of them have some drawbacks as well. So I think the most valuable state of affairs, the one that an all-loving God would want the most, is a middle ground, right? It's the middle of the diagram, what I call the Goldilocks zone, the just right zone. So I think that we do live in a world that is predominantly focused on moral autonomy, to where we have to overcome trials ourselves. We don't have explicit revelation from God 24/7. But that doesn't mean that it's always necessary for God to never intervene, for God to never be able to help us out. I think God can throw us a life preserver every once in a while. God can leave some breadcrumbs to make sure that we're going on the right track. God can put training wheels on our bikes so that we can learn how to ride it. It doesn't mean that he has to be completely absent. So I do think it's plausible to think that the best kind of world would not be either or of these extremes, but we're somewhere in the middle, where God does allow hiddenness and does allow a hands-off approach most of the time, but does occasionally intervene through miracles or through incarnation. So I don't think the idea of God becoming incarnate and teaching us and expressing our suffering would be a drawback. I think that would actually be a beneficial thing on the long run. But let's say that God does come down as incarnate to show his love and teaches us morality, right? How do we actually know that it is God? Because on the one hand, how would we be able to distinguish this? It's not enough for him just to claim that he's God, because there are plenty of false prophets, false people who claim they're gods all the time. That's been happening since humanity's been around. Perhaps we could say, well, maybe if he's God, he's morally perfect, he would have perfect moral knowledge and his teachings would be good. I would say, yes, that's very true, but that would be a necessary condition. It wouldn't be a sufficient condition on its own, right? So yes, God would have to be perfect and would have to give moral knowledge, but we would never be able to know for sure that this person wasn't a hypocrite, right? We all know great moral teachers, like pastors or like Ravi Zacharias most recently, who had a great following, people looked up to them, and yet we found out, oh, they actually were, you know, having sex scandals or doing some immoral activities, right? So unless you're following the guy 24/7, there's no way you could truly know that this really was a perfect, sinless person. Maybe their moral teachings stick out to you, but you can't know what they're doing if they're a hypocrite in the back doors. So then you need more than that. So one way you could also distinguish this is by doing something that only God could do, and that's a miracle. So vindicating the incarnation through some kind of divine sign or miracle would show that this isn't just a person claiming to be from God, but this is a person who has the ability to do something that only a God would do while remaining incarnate. Last point on this particular aspect I'll say is that I think that with these premises in mind, with the idea that God would want to express his love in this way, would want to teach us these things, and would want to vindicate these through some kind of miracle, it would be weird to think of God in a purely exclusivistic sense as wanting to only give this message of love to a very small group of people comparatively. For the sake of argument, I'm going to presume that a Calvinist kind of exclusivistic model of salvation is false. And I do think that an all-loving God would want, at least, maybe not achieve, but at least would want all of his creation to have a relationship with him and to know this message. So for God to only share his love with and to express this message of love with only a few people or a few cultures would be rather strange. It makes sense that this would be something that would go out to the whole world, that this is something that everyone would have the opportunity here and to learn, because God does not pick favorites. God would want anyone who's willing to follow him to do so, because that would be the most ethical thing to do. So in summary of those points, I would say that there are these features, I put three on there, but there's actually four, I think are entailed in God's expression of his love. We would have God's love is best expressed to his creation through incarnation, which we said. The incarnate God would be morally perfect and would act as a moral exemplar. The incarnation would need to be discernible from creation, and so it would have to stand out in the form of some kind of miracle. And you'd expect this expression of love to be widely available to all willing individuals in creation, both globally and chronologically. So having laid out those criteria then, what candidates do we have? It's always possible that God hasn't done this yet if he does exist, but are there any past candidates that might be good? So we can look at, for example, the ancient religions, ancient Egypt, ancient Greece, any of the other religions you want to name off of thousands. And it's difficult to do these here because they're going to vary depending on which one. But there are admittedly some religions, especially plenty of ancient ones, that do have gods becoming human and incarnate, right? Zeus does this all the time. They come down to earth in a way that limits themselves. So that makes sense. Although we should say that in most ancient conceptions of God, they don't have a classical idea of God. They have polytheists that are already limited. So the idea of incarnation doesn't make as much sense there, given that they already are not omnipotent, but I'll just put that aside. So we do have incarnation with some of these deities. Moral exemplar is definitely where we fall short, though, because many of these, you know, Ra or Zeus especially, Dionysus, are gods that are quite human in their appetites. They get drunk, they rape occasionally, they have sex, they get into fights, they can't agree on things. They're not people we should perhaps follow for moral wisdom. They are imperfect just like we are, and they're not what you'd expect from a morally perfect being. There are, of course, miracles associated with these stories, so one could argue that. But these also do not have a global impact. So if any of these particular conceptions of God was the true incarnation of God, such an idea has long died out for the past thousands of years. And most people, the vast majority of people, have never heard of this or will ever hear of it, of the gospel of Zeus or the gospel of Ra or however one may frame this. So ancient religions are probably not the best avenue to go about this. What about Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism specifically? Well, we already don't get the incarnation as a concept, and we also just don't really get an idea of a personal God. Usually you have this idea of more of a pantheistic universe. Maybe you get polytheism with Hinduism of gods that come out of this universe, but they're usually not omnipotent in the same way, and there's variations of the stories of how much incarnation you have there, but generally they don't have the same sense of incarnation as you'd find in other places. Moral exemplars, I'll go ahead and grant that, yes, you do have some enlightened figures like the Buddha who were said to have gained moral wisdom and teach it, so we could check that off, but miracles, that's a little bit harder. You could say the enlightenment of the Buddha was, but many miracles don't come until centuries later in a lot of these religions. And even then, there are a lot of elements of Buddhism and Hinduism that don't even advocate for that kind of supernaturalism. And it's unclear as to where that exactly goes in that case. And of course, they also don't really have much of a global impact. Buddhism and Hinduism are largely constrained to the East, whether it be India or East China or Southeast Asia, and don't have much of an influence for most of the world historically or chronologically. Then we have Judaism. Judaism does not have a concept of incarnation. Yahweh, though he's a loving God, is not able to express this in a way that seems like finite creatures would really be able to understand. Moral exemplars, I put a question mark there because you do have prophets that lead Israel to the truth, right, that tell them to repent of evil. But you also have but these prophets, besides not being God incarnate, are also heavily flawed. You know, David cheats on Bathsheba, Moses has anger issues, Gideon lacks faith, et cetera, et cetera. You always find them falling short. And so the moral exemplar there is kind of questionable. You do have some chief miracles, whether you want to point to the Exodus or to the prophets like Elijah vindicating these, so I'll give them that. But Judaism also largely doesn't have a global impact. It didn't so much in the ancient world, and it certainly doesn't today. It's a relatively small amount of the world's population and not overly spread out, especially since the formation of Israel. But what about Islam? Okay, well, we don't have any incarnation in Islam either. Allah does not limit himself for people. Allah remains, you know, fully God in that way. Moral exemplar, I put a question mark, because Muhammad, though he did do many good things like ending child sacrifice in Mecca and perhaps encouraging good things like that, he also did many morally questionable things like marrying very young girls who by today's moral standards would generally not be accepted as ethical. And of course, Muhammad also used violence to take over other nations as well, or at least other cities, and eventually spread through the Arab Peninsula. So certainly the moral exemplar there is up for grabs. Chief miracles, although Muhammad originally said he didn't perform miracles, he did claim the Quran was God's revelation to stand out. So I'll go ahead and grant that. And Islam does have a global impact. We should grant, because it does have a pretty large spread of force throughout the whole world, both at its inception and now. So Islam checks off two of those four boxes, but it's not the best candidate. And of course, our last candidate is Christianity. Christianity, of course, does have incarnation as one of its core doctrines. The idea of, God the Son becoming Christ Jesus and coming to earth. Jesus Christ did serve as a moral exemplar, had plenty of famous teachings like the Sermon on the Mount, which still shape Western culture generally today. Of course, the chief miracle of Christianity is the resurrection, though there are others that are associated with Jesus, but that's by far the main one that's associated with it. In vindication of his claims that he was God. And Christianity by far has the biggest global impact of any of these religions or any world religion that's ever existed. And so the gospel message of Christianity has gotten out to far more people than any other religion could has since done or has done in the past. So I would say that given these criteria, which I have argued for, one can say that entailed in that is something like Christianity, or at least Christianity is the best candidate for such a thing. And that would be an a priori reason for thinking that something like the resurrection of Jesus has a fairly high prior probability given theism and the existence of God. So with that, that'll conclude my presentation.
Thank you for listening to this episode. If you find these podcasts helpful, please subscribe and share them with a friend. Also, please join our Discord server for live discussions. You can find the server link in the show notes along with my email address. I'll see you next time.